in James for like 10 weeks now, and that's what we usually do when we go through Bible series. We go verse by verse because we just want you to get every single ounce of what the Holy Spirit wants to teach you and to teach us every week. So we're, gosh, in our 10th message this week, and probably have maybe just one or maybe two more. We'll see. But James, as you know, is a very practical book. If you're wondering, like, where is it in the Bible that's really practical, where I can really understand things? Because sometimes, man, the Bible, sometimes there are some really abstract concepts, but James makes it really simple, that the faith that we practice is supposed to have real-life applicational content. And so if you're going and you're listening to messages all the time and you're like, oh, that was really good, or you're studying the Bible, you go to BSF, it's like, oh, that was a great reminder. But if none of those things actually result in some practical change in your life, some daily application, then James is just saying, man, church, we're just fooling ourselves. We're not really learning. We're not really growing. Your faith always needs to result in something tangible, some practical application. And that's what James is all about. And so that's what we've been studying. And then today is no different. We're coming to the end, and James is going to talk about money, right? Interesting subject. James is going to talk about money today. And he's going to talk very specifically to a particular subset of people. He's going to talk to all the rich people, all right? So just to warn you, all right, is that when James talks to the rich people, he's a bit harsh, okay? So you're going to hear this and be like, man, that's kind of harsh. And maybe you're a Christian, and maybe you brought a friend this morning who's like not a Christian. You know, and they're going to hear this and be like, oh, man, that's like really harsh. And so what I'm going to ask for all of us to do, okay, is to take a breath, okay, and say, all right, let's just try to hear James for just what he wants to say. Let's try to get past the emotional part, and let's try to just hear the message of what he wants to communicate to us. Does that sound good? Okay. Now, one of the things we need to do, because he's talking to rich people, right, is that we at least have to come to some type of understanding that this message today and this passage today, James chapter 5, you can turn your Bibles there if you want to, that this message to rich people might be, okay, it might be for us, all right? So let's just take a little poll here. Raise your hand if you're rich. Okay, good. Just a few of you. So for the most of you, this message does not apply to you today, okay? All right, now, let's try this, okay? I thought about it, and just thinking about it, you know, when it comes to, like, rich people, nobody thinks they're really rich, right? It's always, we know someone else who's rich, right? And we're always comparing ourselves to the guy who has the Mercedes or the guy who has a big house with, a boat or something on the lake and lives in a huge house. We're always thinking, no, that's rich. We look at ourselves and we think, I'm just poor. I'm always poor. I look at myself, I'm just poor, because I know who's really rich, right? So if just statistically, if we could really see who's really rich, I did some research, okay, from Census Bureau. So what do you think is the average in U.S. income? Okay, average household U.S. income. What do you think? Okay, put a number in your head. Okay, good. So next slide. So if you make over $52,000 a year in your household, okay, that means you're in the 50th percentile, right? That means you make more than half the country, okay? Now, so that's not bad, right? 52,000, that's not bad. I remember when I was young, it was a long time ago, you know, but my dad told me how much he made. He said, I make $50,000 a year. And I'm like, oh my gosh, we're rich, you know? He's like, oh, we're poor. We're just so poor. Now, if you make over your combined household income, if you make over $100,000 a year, you're in the top 20%, all right? If you combine household income, you make over $100,000 a year, you're in the top 20%. That means like 80% of the rest of the country. You're making more than 80% of the rest of the country. Now, that's pretty rich, right? If your combined income is over $100,000 or more, that's pretty good. Some of you, maybe there's a few of you who meet this category, and you didn't know you were rich, right? So you can thank me later, all right? You can high-five your wife. We're rich, man, all right? Just don't forget to tithe on your way out, all right? Okay, now, if you make over $140,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of people in the United States. That means you're really, really rich. If your combined income is over, household is over $140,000, you're in the top 10%. That's really, really rich, right? But you guys think that's pretty rich, right? Okay. So I don't know where you fall in those categories. If you make like around $75,000, that's like the top 30%. That's still pretty good. So I don't know how this all applies to you, but let's take one more just kind of broader look. If we compare our U.S. salaries, right, with the rest of the world, and majority, where the overall majority of people live on less than $2 a day, every single person in this room, even if you're a college student, just getting like, you know, stuff from your parents, you know, allowance from your parents, we're all pretty rich. We're all pretty rich, okay? So wherever you land, you know, I'll let you figure that out, but in comparison, we're all probably, maybe, we might consider ourselves rich people, and then so we might be able to listen to the words of James as he opens in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, all right? So he says this, "Listen, you rich people." Here he goes. "Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." So what James is going to start in this passage and in the verses to come, a reversal of fortunes. There's going to be something different, because when we think of rich people, we always think that rich people, oh, they're so comfortable. Oh, they don't have to worry about anything. Oh, they're always so happy. Oh, they don't have to, go through all the stresses that I have because they have so much money. And James is saying, no, it's actually because of their riches. So there's something interesting going on, something that we need to listen to. He's saying there's a dynamic going on with the people and their riches, and there is a reversal of the fortune. It's what you would think, the comfort that and the joy you would expect you would get from riches. He says there's something that's going to change drastically, where because of their riches, they're going to weep. And they're going to wail, and they're going to regret. Verse 2, why is there such a reversal? Verse 2, he says, "Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes." Clothes back in the ancient cultures were also a sign of wealth. I mean, they are today as well, but even more so back then. A lot of times people, like when we go into a closet of clothes, right? You know, but back in ancient cultures, you just maybe had two or three, you know, items to wear. So they were a sign of wealth. Verse 3, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you." So again, there's a reverse, because we usually associate wealth with blessing. And James is saying there's something that might happen to you where your wealth is going to be a sign that something in your heart and something in your life is corroded, and will testify against you and eat your flesh. Oh man, this is really, you know, corrosive. Will eat your flesh like fire. And here it is. Why is there this reversal? He says, you have hoarded. You have hoarded your wealth in the last days. So just from these three verses, a couple points I want to make. Number one is that the money we value now will hold no value at some future point. All right? The money we value now, that you hold on to so dearly now, will hold no value at some future point. He says, man, your wealth is rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and your silver, they're corroded, right? That's point number one. Number two is that our wealth, in which we pride ourselves now, will be a source of shame in the future. Okay, all these points come together, and you'll see how it comes in the last one. That our wealth, in which we pride ourselves now, will be a source of shame in the future. Why? How can this happen? Point number three. This will be our future. This is our future if we hoard money, if we hoard our resources, if we hoard whatever we can get, if we just hoard it for ourselves. So what is James doing? James is, he's talking obviously to the church, but I think he's also talking to the broader culture as well. And he's looking at all the rich people or the few rich people in the congregation. And he says, look, you're so rich. And the way he defines it is you've got these stockpiles of money. And I don't know how the banking system worked back in ancient cultures, okay? But he's basically saying you've got bags full of money, and you put them in a treasure chest, or you hide them in your closet, or you bury them in a field, or you do something. And you're amassing all this money, and those coins and those dollars and those gold pieces, they never see the light of day. I mean, you're just amassing, and you're hiding. And those things, yeah, you use some of the money, but there's so much money that just stays there. It's there for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. That money's so old, it's never seen the light of day that it even begins to corrode. That's what he's saying. And he says, look at your clothes. You've got so much clothes. He's talking to the rich people, right? If that applies to you. He's saying, you've got so much clothes in your closet, and you don't even use any of it. And you've got so much that it just stays there, that the moths have come, and the clothes have actually deteriorated, you know? And so what happens, you keep amassing, but because you never use, because it stays there, all of that gold and all of that silver and all of that, whatever, the precious materials, whatever it might be, it just rusts away. And the clothes in your closet, they just deteriorate. And he says, one day, we're all going to stand before our Heavenly Father. And he's going to look at all the wealth we accumulated, which what happens in our wealth is that as we accumulate more, we feel better about ourselves, don't we? Right? Don't you feel powerful when you get that paycheck? You're like, wow, you know? Don't you sometimes feel powerful when you look at that bank account, right? Maybe. And unless you owe a lot. But as your income goes higher, you feel more accomplished, don't you? When your income goes higher, you feel more significant, don't you? When you know that you can purchase certain things, you feel more powerful. And he says, all of this will become a source of regret and shame because we amassed so much. So much was left unused. We hoarded it all for ourselves. And what we thought was a source of pride, what we used as a source of pride, what we even thought was a source of blessing, was all along, we fooled ourselves. James says, you fooled yourselves. It was actually a source of shame. It's going to be a source of shame. So what we learn here is that James is not saying wealth is bad. James is not against rich people as a category. Not at all. There are plenty of godly rich people, and the Bible has those people, talks about those people as well. But God is against what you and what I are tempted to do with our wealth, and that's to hoard it. You and I, we have a really bad case of just-in-case-itis, right? You and I have a really bad case of rainy-day-itis, right? Just in case I get sick, I need to save more. Just in case I get laid off, I need to save more. Just in case the market crashes, I need to keep more. Just in case I want to retire early, I need to keep more. Just in case, you know, my kids go to an Ivy League school, I need to save more. Just in case I want to buy a boat, you never know, I might want to buy a boat. You know, I need to save more. Just in case. And you and I, the temptation is that we can just in case every single dollar that we make so that it gets hoarded and amassed, that dollar never sees the light of day for 10 years. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, just amass, and that dollar, that money never gets spent, never is given away, never is used. It just sits there and wastes away, tucked in a bank, and it never sees the light of day. And James is saying, come on, guys, come on, church. Like, we're Christian. You know, we follow Jesus Christ. That means something. Followers of Jesus Christ, they don't have this, you know, hoard mentality. We're not like that. Jesus wasn't like a hoarder, you know? Jesus was a person who gave his life away. Jesus is the one who sacrificed of his life. He didn't have a hoard mentality, keeping all this glory for himself and keeping the comfort of heaven for himself. He could have done all that. And so we're Christian, and so that means something. And he wants to show you something that will happen that we need to be deeply concerned about if we become hoarders. Because he's saying, look, if you hoard your money, what happens is this. All of that money that stayed in that bank account or in those bags or it was buried somewhere, you put in your closet, it corroded. Not only does that money corrode, but if you become a hoarder, your heart will corrode. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. So he's looking at these wealthy landowners, all right? And they didn't pay their workers. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Look, James is saying this, because your faith isn't working, because you're not putting your faith to work, because you're not actually doing it in practical application in the way that you treat others and what you do with your finances, and because the way that you see your grid, the way that you see the world is that every dollar that comes in, you're always thinking about, how do I leverage that dollar for me? How do I leverage my financial power for me? How can I continually get more? That becomes like the grid of a hoarder. And because that's your grid, that becomes like, in a sense, your God. That's kind of like the philosophical ideology that you follow. And he says that a hoarder who lives like that, they will even be willing. It's going to get so bad. It's going to get so corrosive. You know, like it's going to eat away the flesh of your flesh. He says it's going to get so bad. Your heart's going to be so corrupted that you'll even be willing to cross the lines of injustice. That you'll even be willing to do criminal things that are against the law, cheating people. And he just talks about these wealthy landowners. And we're not an agricultural society today. But he's saying that, you know, you have these workers, and they work for you, and you don't give them, you're not paying them. You don't even care about them. You're not even giving them a fair wage. You're just ignoring their need, and they're coming, and they're banging on your door, and they're organizing, they're doing something. They're saying, hey, you forgot about us. I mean, you're not even worried about us, right? And he says, you're just ignoring them, the most vulnerable in society. And James says, these are the cries that God hears. This is important for us. These are the cries that God hears. If you want to know, do you want to know what gets God's attention? It's the cries of those who don't have enough, who are ignored by those who have too much. Let me say that again. If you want to know what gets God's attention, it's the cries of those who don't have enough, who are ignored by those who have too much. I don't know about you, but you know, as I'm just reading this verse and studying this passage, I mean, this was just tearing me up inside. It's tearing me inside because I ignore so much. I mean, I know as a church we're trying and seeking to be really part of this community and really part of this world because we believe the gospel has a lot of generosity to give to this world. At the same time, I just know my heart too. There's so much that I ignore. There's so much we ignore. There's so much that God is attentive towards the cries of the vulnerable. Those who don't have enough, who are ignored by those who have too much. In verse 5, he says, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not even opposing you. So he says, as a hoarder, if you have a hoarding heart, it gets so bad, it's so corrupt, that you'll even, some of these people are even murdering or knocking off people who they thought were going to somehow oppose them when they weren't. You're just doing everything to save and to protect the wealth that you have. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to underline two words. I want you to underline the word self-indulgence and the word fattened. Self-indulgence and fattened. See, those two words were metaphorical words that James is using. And back in agricultural society, whenever there's going to be a big party, someone got married or maybe one of the religious festival holidays, what they would do is they would prepare in advance. And they had a calf or they had a cow, they had a bull. And what they would do is they would fatten that bull up, right? They would fatten that calf up. And so, I mean, they're preparing for a year maybe in advance. They know, you know, my daughter's going to get married or my husband, you know, my son's going to get married. And they would get all this income and they would, you know, get their fields ready and produce more so they could do what? So they could give more, so they could feed this cow that they have, so they could fatten it up. Why? Because on that day of the celebration, they would slaughter. They would kill that cow, so that what? So that there's more food for their guests, for their friends and their relatives, and they always invite people they have no idea who they are, right, to the weddings, and you know, so that there would be more food for everyone to eat. They gathered in, and then they saved and they did, and they invested in this cow so that they could give more to eat. That's the picture that will come to mind. And James uses that same picture, uses it against them. And he says, look, you took in all this stuff, and you fattened yourself up. And you just kept it, and you hoarded it for yourself. And you never slaughtered it. Like, you kept it for yourself, and you slaughtered others. And you kept it for yourself, and you just fattened yourself. You never sacrificially gave anything away. So today's message, I mean, and again, it's only like six, you know, seven verses here. It's so simple. It's so simple, and it's so practical what James is asking us to do. It's really at a kindergarten level. I mean, it's actually, you know, we don't really need to spend, you know, 30 minutes on this. there's just really one word that this message is all about. But the thing is, what I've noticed is that, like, maybe kindergartners, they get it, they understand it pretty well, what this message is all about. But there's something that happens to us as adults. As we have more responsibility, as our bank accounts get bigger, as we see the needs of our kids, maybe we want to take care of aging parents. And there's just things that kind of get in the way of the very simple message that James is trying to give us. So I thought I'd probably try to take us back to kindergarten for a moment, okay, with an illustration, to try to just, you know, communicate what this message is all about, okay? So Pastor Rob, you can just come up here and help me, all right? So pretend we're both kindergartners, all right? And you've been on a school picnic before, right? The school, you can stand over here, school outing. And then we all, or like a play date. We had a play date together, you know, our parents, right? So we had a play date together, we were good friends. And so we're sitting down and we're going to have lunch, okay? We're going to have lunch. And this is what happens all the time, okay? So let's open our bags and take out the first thing. And so we got our juice box, right? Yeah, got our juice box. All right, good. All right, so we got that. And then you got to have something to eat, right? So you got a sandwich. So we got a sandwich. So good. We got our basic needs, you know, met, right? Okay, so that's all I got. What about you? What do you got? What do you got? Got anything else in there? Okay. Oh, dude, you got a cookie? Oh man, I didn't get any cookies. Man, okay, you got anything else in there? Just take it all out. Yeah. Whoa, we got two cookies. Oh man. You got three cookies. Man. Your parents love you. Oh my gosh, you got four cookies? That's crazy. You got four cookies? Okay, now, so this is a situation. Now, if you're a parent, this happens all the time, right? Like when you do play dates and things like that, I mean, this happens all the time where one kid has like a little more than the other. Now, if I were Rob's mom or dad, right, I would never look at this other kid and say, you know what? Next time when you pack your lunch, you just need to be more responsible and get your dessert and have everything in there. Or, you know, tell your parents to just be more responsible. You know, I would never do that. Or I would never tell the kid, you know what, there's a food bank down the street, and if you make your way to the food bank over there, they'll probably get you some dessert, okay? Or, I don't know, some berries over there, you can go pick some berries, something like that. Now, you would never say that to your kid, right? Right? You would never do that. Now, if I'm the kid and I'm looking at that, and if I'm a parent and I'm looking at both of us, and I say, man, dude's got four cookies, right? What are you, as a parent, what are you hoping your child is going to do with those four cookies? What's the word that we all want to say? Share. Right? It's like, please, we want you, please. Like, I hope my child will share, right? So will you share with me, right? Will you? Yeah, right, maybe. Kindergartner is like, yeah, maybe. Okay, yeah. All right, so I'll give you two. Thanks, Rob. Awesome. Okay. Now, what if he, like, opened it up and he said, man, four cookies. His parents gave him four cookies, all right? And what if he shared and just gave, like, broke off a little piece? Like, here's my one, and break off a little piece here, you know? Just a couple weeks ago, we were sitting in the back of the car, and, Mason had this really big cookie, and I was in the front seat, and we were driving. I was like, Mason, you gonna share with your sister? And he said, okay. He just broke off a tiny, the tiniest piece you could think of, and he gave it to her. And I'm like, you know? Now, if that was your son, okay, and he gave me, like, he didn't just share a little bit. He was generous. He had four cookies. He didn't yell that. And he gave me two cookies, right? And that's your son. You would never say to your son, oh, great, son, you just messed up the whole free enterprise system. You know, the economy's just going to go down. You would never say that, right? Or you wouldn't say, oh my gosh, the redistribution of wealth. Oh my goodness, you're a communist, you know. You would never say that to your son, right? You would never do that. Adults, we sometimes do that. You would take your son to the side and you would say, you know what? I'm so proud of you, right? That's what you'd have said. I'm so proud of you that you understood that you had way more than you needed. You had way more than you needed, and you gave generously to someone else. You would be so proud of your son. You would be so proud of your daughter. See, when your heavenly Father sees you And he sees that you have more than you need. And when he sees you give that generously away to others who don't have, it's so simple. God is so proud. God is like, that's my boy. That's my girl. That's why I gave him so much. Because what would happen if little kindergarten Rob just took this and ate this all for himself? You know, this is mine, right? What would happen? He'd get really fat, right? I mean, that's what would happen, right? Get that doing week after week, you know, time after time. God is just so, he's so happy, he's so proud when we get it. And the point of this message, like I said, it's just so simple because the Bible is just so practical of what we do. And as adults, we get really weirded out. We get this ideology stuff. Are you a communist? Are you doing redistribution of all these weird things? No, it's just really simple. If you have extra, and a lot of us have extra, then you really need to think about sharing. You really need to think about giving it. Now, what's really difficult about a message like this, okay, is people will ask, okay, look, I get it. Okay, I get it. I'm supposed to share. Like, the message is really simple, right? We're just supposed to share and give generously. But how much? You know, like, is it okay to have a savings account? Is it okay to have a retirement account? How much is okay to save? Is it okay to have a Roth IRA? Is it okay to have a Swiss bank account somewhere where I don't have to pay taxes? I mean, you know, what's okay? What's good and what's not good? Now, what I want to do is, let me just give you a little bit of guidelines of just real practical of how to share your wealth, some guidance on how to share well, okay? So first thing is I think we need to take one step back, okay? We need to ask yourself, every person in this room, you need to ask yourself, how much is enough? How much is enough? Because I said, okay, we've got to the point of what James, the crux of what he's trying to say, right? Because he's pretty harsh with the rich people in the room. Like, you're rich people. Your flesh is going to corrode you, and all your wealth, it's going to turn to shame. All right? We need to get back to that, because we know the crux of what he's trying to say is that, man, if you've got more than you need, it's meant for someone else's need. But what we need to do is go back and look at the emotion. Why I said, let's ignore the emotion. I need you to feel the emotion. Because James is saying, this is not going on in the church. This is not going on in the people of God. The people of God are not sharing. And so there's this anger, there's this righteous anger there that people are just amassing and amassing and amassing, and no one is giving any thought to saying, don't I have enough? And so I think one of the first thing we can do if you want to share your wealth well is to ask that question, how much is enough? How much is enough? I know the automatic answer is more. How much is enough? More. I need more, right? Let's say you have a combined household income of over $100,000. That puts you in the top 20%. Let me ask you some question. You're rich. You are rich. Is that enough? Some of you are thinking, not really. I could use some more, right? I mean, you're in the top 20% of the wealthiest country in the world. Isn't that enough? Some of you might even be close, or some of you in your career, as your career progresses, or some of you are near like the tail end of your career, and this $140,000, some of you might be in that. You're in the top 10%. Is that enough? Is that enough? You have to answer that question, because James is really ticked. He's saying people are just amassing way too much, and they're not thinking about it. They're just thinking they need more. Is that enough? Some of you think, $140,000, I'm not sure, you know. I think I need to be a one percenter. I think then I'll be enough. Yeah, that's how difficult the temptation is, isn't it? We always want more. You ever hear that phrase when people say, you know, money can't make you happy, right? See, whenever someone says money can't make you happy, I automatically think, well, I want to give it a shot. I'd like to give it a try. Tempt me, test me, hey, you know. How much is enough? Maybe you're in your 20s, right? And God's really gifted you, landed you a great job at some company, and you're single, and you're a good Asian, and you're still living at home. You know how to do it, right? You're saving rent, right? You're making a lot of money, and you're making over $75,000 a year, you know? And you might say, you know what? That's a lot. that's enough. That's enough. And I know I want to get married one day, and I know I want to buy a house one day and things like that. But you say, you know what, really, God has given me so, that's enough. And anything over that amount, you start giving the majority of that away. That's what you do when you start defining what's enough. And do you know why that's such an important question and a fair question of how much is enough? Is because we've all been on the opposite side, where we've asked God, God, give me more. Every single person probably here has asked that, God, give me that, would you give me that job? God, would you give me that promotion? Will you give me that raise? God, would you let this business deal land? God, would you do something to increase what I have? Because right now, I don't feel like I have enough. And then for many of us, God gave us enough. And so you ask God for more, and you ask maybe sometimes why he didn't give you more. Isn't it fair that you ask God why he gave you so much? And James tells us this, that if God has given me more than I need, if God has given me a whole bunch of other cookies, if he's given me more than I need, then it's meant to meet the needs of others. If God has given me more than I need, it's meant to meet the needs of others. Maybe you're a person and you've established a career, right? You're on the tail end of your career, and you've got a lot amassed. You might have a million. You might, I don't know, okay, in this room. I just don't know. You have a couple million. I have no idea, all right? And you have to ask yourself the same question. How much is enough? Do I really need millions for retirement? Do I really need this level of wealth? Do I need to give all this money to my kids? You know, that's not always a great thing. Generational wealth doesn't always work out really well. And what you need to do is you need to, if you have that kind of wealth, I know you have a lawyer. I know you've got an estate planner, all right? And what an estate planner does, right, is they just kind of tell you, like, what are you going to do with your money? And so, and some people make this mistake too. They think, okay, Roy, I hear what you're saying. We're supposed to share. We're supposed to be generous and Christian, things like that. But this is my philosophy. My philosophy is this. I'm going to hoard all I can. I'm going to get all I can because, you know what, you should plan out, right, just in case itis. That's just wise. That's just a good you know, way to live your life. Plan things out. You never know what's going to happen. So I'm going to hoard everything out, and then in my estate planning, I'm going to give it all away. So when I die, a certain portion is going to go to church. See, Roy, it's going to go to the church. Man, that's going to pay part of your salary. See, you know, and then part of it's going to go to the United Way, and part of it's going to go to my kids, and part of it's going to go to a nonprofit that I support. And so, see, I'm just going to hoard all I can, and the end, all goes away. See, that's generous, right? That's what I want to tell you. That's not generous. That's not generosity, not even one bit. Because, newsflash, guess what? Every single person gives it away. Every single person at the end of their life gives it away. You could be the stingiest person in the world. You don't give a dime to anyone. You hoard it all for yourselves. You would never want to give it away. When you die, you give it away. It goes to somebody. And it wasn't because you were generous. See, it only, like, counts, you know? We only get a crown. You don't get a crown for hoarding and then dying and letting your stuff pass on to someone else, even if you can direct where it goes. Your crown, and God says, attaboy, good job, good and faithful servant, is by the choice that you make every day. It's the choices that you make now to share your wealth now, today. How much is enough? That's the first thing you got to ask yourself. Number two, providential giving. Oh, by the way, just going back, you know, it doesn't mean that you stop earning money once you reach a certain level. It doesn't mean because God has given you certain competence, you keep moving up. God has given you, some people here, like the gift. It's like a gift of being able to make money. You're just so market smart, market savvy, stocks, whatever it is, real estate, whatever it is. You just know how to do it really well. Leverage that. Not for yourself. At a certain point, you got to say, what? You know what? At a certain point, all this money that I'm generating, I'm going to leverage that. I'm leveraging all of that for the kingdom. The majority of that for the kingdom. Okay, number two, providential giving. Providential giving is this. So important. You give in moments of significant provision in your life. Give God an offering in, at significant portions, provision, at significant provisions of your life. Proverbs 3:9 says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with wine. This idea, you can underline that word first fruits in your Bible. What that means is that, again, in the agricultural culture, whenever there was the first of the harvest, that was considered the best food, the best of the crops. And they would give a tithe. They would give a tenth of that to the temple. That's what they would do. The first, quote-unquote, harvest, the first, quote-unquote, paycheck, the first, quote, you know, they give the first of that. And so whenever something providential, something good happened, they would always give that to God. And so the way that was taught to me, I grew up in at least in college. My faith journey started in college at a Korean church, and we had a Chundo Sanyeom. For some of you who are Korean here, you know a Chundo Sanyeom is basically kind of like your junior pastor. And I still remember my Chundo Sanyeom. He stood up, you know, just like this, and he would talk about the first fruits. And he said, "This is what I did at the first fruit. When I got my very first paycheck, I gave it away. I gave the whole paycheck away to God." I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I said, that's the kind of heart that I want to have when it comes to my finances. I don't want my finances. I don't want the paycheck to rule me. I want to rule the paycheck. I don't want money to have power over me. I want to have the power over the money. And so what happens is that whenever there's something like providential that comes to your life, you get a raise, you get a bonus, you should give a portion of that, a significant portion of that away. You know why you do that? There's two things. Number one, it keeps you from being idolatrous. Real simple. Keeps you from being idolatrous. Keeps you from being amassing and hoarding things. All right? Number two, and this is the part that will just stick with you. Whenever you give a significant portion away when certain providential things happen in your life, those moments become these anchors in your life. They become these memories of milestones where God was good to me, where God provided for me, where God gave to me so that I could give and be generous with others. God is so generous to me. And you're going to have, and you're just creating these markers, you're creating these anchors littered all in your past, and those anchors give you strength that, you know what, whether I'm rich and I have plenty, and whether I'm in moments where I'm poor, I'm destitute, whether it's physically or spiritually, you always look back and you say, God, look at God. He's the one who provided for every single one of my needs. I can look to my future and see that God will continue to provide for me. I can trust in him, not in my bank account, not in the comfort that I get there, not from riches, not from wealth, not from the pride that I get from all that. My whole faith, my whole identity, I can trust in God who loves me and provides for me. Providential giving. Number three, priority giving. By the way, I did the same thing. When I got my first paycheck, when I was an intern working as an engineer, gave that first paycheck to God. And I want to encourage, especially all our young people, our college students and young adults, and you're going to be one day praying for a job, you're going to be seeking that out or promotion or something like that, and you know, and you're going to get that one paycheck, and you go from like nothing when you're in college eating ramen, right? And now you can go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse, right? You can go there every night if you wanted to. You know, in your whole life, you're going to have tons. You're going to have a lot of paychecks. You're going to have a lot of paychecks coming your way. That first fruit of the God who provides it all, I just want to challenge you. Give it to God. Give it to God, because he's the one. That's your anchor, that this paycheck doesn't control you. You control your finances. All right, number three, priority giving. Priority giving means tithing. Okay, this is something God instituted in the Old Testament. Tithing means tenth. And it's just a practical application of generosity so that idolatry doesn't form in your heart. You give away 10%, you keep 90. God says your paycheck, give away 10%, you keep 90, right? When you do this, you're building up the habit of generosity. Not only that, but you're forming in your heart a heart that says, God comes first. After my paycheck, God comes first. It's not, God, what do I have left over at the end of the month? Here are my leftovers. Here's the last of the harvest of the season. No, the first fruits of the harvest. God, I'm going to give you first, all right? I got to move on. Number four. All right, progressive giving. Progressive giving. All right, progressive giving means that as your wealth increases, so does your percentage in giving. All right? As your wealth increases, so does your percentage in giving. So if you're tithing at, say, 10% and your income goes up a couple of percentage points the next year, you should raise your tithe up as well. It keeps you from saying just more, 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 right? It keeps you from doing that. And it keeps you from what's the temptation is this. As your income goes up, your spending goes up. As your income goes up, your consumerism goes up, all right? That's what the people were doing here. People kept on amassing and hoarding their wealth, all right? So in order to keep you from doing that and from saying how much is too much, getting to that point of you know, not even considering that, let your tithe, let your giving go up as your income goes up, okay? Now, having this type of priority of giving, it just makes sense. Let me tell you why, okay, really quick. A lot of us here are very good planners. We're going to plan, and it's a very good Asian thing, too. I'm going to plan for my future, I'm going to plan for my retirement, I'm going to plan for my kids, I'm going to plan for my health and all these things. And we do all these things, and what's going to happen is if you think like that all the time, you're just going to continue to amass, amass, amass. Thinking about your future is a good thing. You should have a savings account. You should have a retirement account, all those things, a just-in-case little rainy day fund as well, all right? Those are all good things. But and James would say, I agree with you too. You need to plan for your future. You need to plan financially for your future. James would say, I completely agree. But what James is saying is that for a lot of us, you have not planned out far enough. You have planned up to the moment that you're put into the ground. That's what James is saying. James is saying, you need to plan for the moment after you're in the ground. You haven't planned out far enough. Because if you just plan up to the moment where you had all this wealth, you amassed everything and hoarded everything, and you're in the ground, and you feel you can give it all away, then it goes somewhere else. He's saying, you have not planned out far enough. You need to plan out further. You need to plan out to the moment when you're in the ground and you step into eternity and you meet your God face to face. You need to plan for that moment. That's where you start planning. So that when you meet your God face to face, and he's going to ask you, what'd you do with all those cookies I gave you? And if you got all these cookies that you're still holding in your hand, and you realize then and there that God is the one who gave you everything, and you never gave one away, this was your source of significance and power and competence on earth, in heaven, because you held it all, this becomes a source of shame and regret. Because you held it all, and you're supposed to give it away. Asians, we're really good at planning ahead. James is saying, you need to go one step further. You need to plan for eternity. And when you plan for eternity, you'll know exactly how to use this. Amen, church. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day today. God, it's the message is so simple. It's a kindergartner can understand that we might be people who share. But as adults and trying to be really practical about our lives in the future, we can get really sideways and just amass and just think of our own self-indulgence and constantly thinking about our own need and what if and just in case itis. I have a case of that. But help us to first understand where we are, that, man, when we have, because there's some of us here who have that hoard mentality, man, there's no joy in life. We're always thinking we need more. We're always leveraging. We're always playing the game of how we can leverage our power and our finances just to get a little bit more. And we always feel like we don't have enough, actually. We actually feel very poor, when the reality is we're very rich. And so, Father, would you forgive us, God, of our sin? Would you forgive us of ignoring the cries of those who don't have enough, because you gave us so much because you meant for us to give to others out of the abundance that we have. Lord, I pray that everyone here would take a sober look at what and ask that question, how much is too much? And that may change from period to period. That may change from time to time, life stage and so forth, single, kids, adults, retired, and so forth. But a lot of us need to take a hard look and say, how much is enough? And once we make that faith decision, we start just giving it away, because that's why you gave to us, so that we might meet the needs of others, so that everyone would have enough. And God, I pray for a lot of us today that there would just be this really a spiritual break in their soul, where money and the worry of money and the drive of money would not have that kind of control over them. Where it's broken, where the paycheck doesn't control them, but they, through your Spirit, control the paycheck. So we thank you, Father, for today. And I just pray for us as a church, as Seattle Chinese Alliance Church, and we're not all Chinese in here, but, you know, for this Asian group of Asians and white people and, you know, Koreans and just whatever, just for us as a church, Lord, whoever comes to this place, that this church would be marked by our ability and understanding to share, and to share generously, and to share greatly. And that we would do that for the kingdom of God, for what you're doing in this community, for our friends and for our neighbors, that the name of Jesus and his kingdom might be seen and experienced. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. God bless.